Psalm 65. I'll ask you to follow as I read Psalm 65 aloud. The title tells us this was written for the director of music, a Psalm of David, a song. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders, where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. For so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks. And the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Let's bow together. O Lord, we are glad to be together in your presence this morning. Though it was an unusual beginning to our worship service, as we recognized that because of the accident on 405, there were a number of people who were not here, people who were not able to perform ministries that were planned. And we had to rearrange some issues. But Lord, we're glad to be here. We're glad to read your word. We're glad to sing your praises. We're glad to have the opportunity to pray to you, to praise and thank you, to acknowledge your greatness, to confess our sins and our dependence upon you. We're glad that the Word of God can be opened and read freely, and that we can then talk about the meaning and the significance and the application of the things that you have said, the things that you have revealed in your Word concerning yourself and your will for us. We rejoice, we shout for joy, and we sing to you this morning. You reveal yourself in this psalm as the one who hears prayer. You're also the one who answers us in verse 5. And Lord, we pray for your blessings to attend the preaching of your word this morning. And we pray that you will answer in very specific ways, lifting up our hearts, encouraging those who are downtrodden, strengthening those who are anxious or fear, comforting those who are in sorrow or experience weakness, helping us, everyone, to grow in grace and love for you. These things we ask to the praise of your great name, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Children, I want to begin by asking you a question. And this is one you can answer. And you can answer it out loud. Okay? Today is Sunday, right? And on Thursday, we have a very special day. What is Thursday of this week? It's Thanksgiving. I don't think that was a child, but that's all right. Everyone's excited about Thanksgiving, right? Everybody's excited about Thanksgiving. And I want us to think about Thanksgiving this morning. I know that Pastor Steve will be preaching at the Thanksgiving service on Wednesday night. I hope I'm not intruding into his territory and selecting this psalm. But I don't think if we said the same thing on both days, that it would be too much to call attention to the role of Thanksgiving. It's been my observation, however, that holidays tend to lose their meaning over time. By that, I simply mean that most holidays have their origin in the commemoration of some action or some specific event in history. And the closer that you live historically to the original event, the more meaningful will be the celebration of what took place. That's speaking generally. It's well known that our traditional Thanksgiving goes back to the era of the Mayflower Pilgrims who landed at Plymouth way back in November of 1620. A year later, the colonists invited the Indian tribal peoples, their neighbors, to join them in a day of Thanksgiving. Edwin Gostad, an historian, said this was not a ritual of indulgence, but a hymn to survival. We think of Thanksgiving as just a day of celebration. For us, some people don't even call it Thanksgiving. We call it flippantly Turkey Day or, you know, other things, Football Day or whatever. But for the people who observed a day of Thanksgiving in the Plymouth Bay Colony back in 1621, it was a song, it was a praise, it was a celebration, not of abundance and overindulgence, but a celebration of survival. We made it. We made it through the first winter. But the context of that first Thanksgiving was very dark indeed. That first winter, half the settlers who arrived in Plymouth died. Try to imagine that. We're not equally divided here. But, yeah, Gary says pick them. But imagine if half this congregation died over the winter months. How would we feel? What would be the mood of the congregation? Of the 26 heads of families, only 12 survived. Of the 18 married women who arrived in that first bunch of settlers, only 3 lived to see the winter snows melt. The bountiful harvest of summer and fall literally meant the difference between life and death for these folks. Their thanksgiving was very real. And God's blessings were very evident to them. And after that, special days for Thanksgiving. There was no regular pattern for Thanksgiving Day, not yet. But after the establishment of that colony, regular days of Thanksgiving, special days, special occasions set apart in which the colony was called to give thanks to God became a part of their lives in Puritan New England. Jump ahead 150 years to November 1st, 1777. The Second Continental Congress asked the legislatures of the 13 what had been colonies and now were called states to set apart Thursday, December 18th, as a day for solemn thanksgiving and prayer. And we're not all historians or history majors, but 1777, what was going on? The Revolutionary War or the War for Independence. The colonies declared their separation from England and their independence July 4th, 1776. That's the official date the Declaration of Independence was signed. So the country had been, the states had been at war with Great Britain for about a year. How was the war going? Badly. Yeah, badly. It was not going well for the newly independent states. The major cities among the colonies were occupied by British troops. New York, Philadelphia, where the Declaration of Independence was signed and the Continental Congress had met, were in the hands of the British. The war was going badly. How could they give thanks? Interestingly, on October 17th, a British army under General John Burgoyne surrendered to an American army at Saratoga on that day. That was a great strategic victory that destroyed the British plan to essentially cut the colonies in half and divide and conquer. They were in the midst of war. The war was not going well, but here was something to celebrate. And the Continental Congress asked the legislatures of all the states to declare a solemn day of giving thanks to God for preserving them, for allowing them to fight for independence another day. That was the winter of Valley Forge. December 18th was the day of Thanksgiving. It's cold in Valley Forge in December. It's cold in Pennsylvania. And you remember Washington's troops lacked even the basics. Men wrapped their feet in cloth because they didn't have boots. They shared coats. They were scrounging for food. There were no nice commissaries. There were no grocery stores where they could get things. It was survival. But the tide of war changed. And the colonists went on to establish their independence. But in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of what appeared to be doom and gloom, they gave thanks to God for what He was doing. The first time that the United States were called to give thanks as a single nation in 1777, the Continental Congress asked the state legislatures to declare a day of thanksgiving. But the first time that the country as a whole, as one country, was called to thanksgiving was in 1789. When George Washington, you've heard of him, right, kids? George Washington, called the father of our country because he was the first president of the United States under the new Constitution, called the nation to give thanks to God. Almost 80 years later, Abraham Lincoln, in 1863, made Thanksgiving an annual observance for the nation. What was going on in 1863? The nation was again at war. Not with Britain this time, but with each other. It was the Civil War, 1861 to 1865. 1863 is right in the middle of it, smack dab in the middle. You can't get much more in the middle. Terrible loss. Terrible suffering. Huge battles. July of 1863, the siege of Vicksburg was ended, and the Union gained control of the Mississippi River. And in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, the Army of Northern Virginia was turned back by the Army of the Potomac. And Robert E. Lee returned his troops to the South. There's a spot near the, just across the grain field where Pickett made his famous charge. It's called the turning point of the Confederacy. If the Confederate troops had penetrated that spot, they would have divided the Union line, been able to turn in both directions and envelop them from the rear. But that line stood, and the Southern lines had to pull back at great loss. And Abraham Lincoln looked at these events, the fall of Vicksburg, the victory at Gettysburg, and declared that Thanksgiving would be an annual event in this nation. He now believed the Union would be preserved, and he called the people to give thanks. In 1941, just before Pearl Harbor, Congress set the permanent date for Thanksgiving as the fourth Thursday in November. So what I'm saying is we have a long history of Thanksgiving in this country, a long history of public days of acknowledging the goodness of God. And in the development of that holiday, as we call it, a lot of the background has been times of war and trouble and difficulty and turmoil and loss and sadness and grief, but recognition that in the midst of all of these things, God is gracious. 1621 was a long time ago. None of us were there. We're not worried about starving over the winter. In our day, crop failures may call for adjustments. It may result in higher prices. But at least in our country, it probably doesn't mean widespread death. The battles for independence and the battles for the preservation of the Union were fought a long time ago. These events that prompted days of Thanksgiving in 1621 and 1777 and 1863 and 1941 don't have the same meaning for us because we don't live in the same proximity to those times and circumstances as when those events took place. But on Thursday, the whole nation will engage in something called Thanksgiving. Now, this is a lengthy introduction, but what will make Thanksgiving fresh and relevant to you? I believe Psalm 65 will make Thanksgiving fresh and relevant to you. Although, interestingly, the word Thanksgiving itself is not used in our English versions in Psalm 65. The German Delitzsch, in his commentary on the Psalms, calls it a Thanksgiving song. And it is. The psalmist calls us to give thanks, to give praise to God for several things. I'd like to call your attention to three things. First of all, give thanks that God is who He is. Now, we've talked about this before, I know. But we need to be reminded. It's not just that we want to thank God for the things He's given us, whether they be spiritual or material. But we want to thank God. We need to thank God that He is who He is, that He has the character that He has. There's no exact equivalent in the Hebrew for our English words thank or thanksgiving. The Hebrew words that are translated thanks mean to declare publicly, to acknowledge. And these words merge with the concept of praise and form a substantial part of worship, whether it's public and corporate worship or private and personal worship. Gerald Stanton in Baker's Dictionary of Theology says that praise may be defined as homage rendered to God by His creatures in worship of His person and in thanksgiving for His favors and blessings. Praise may be defined as homage expressed in worship and in thanksgiving. Homage is a word that means reverence. Reverence. To give homage is to give reverence. The Latin root of the word homage pictures man as a vassal, as a servant, as a subordinate. It comes from the European feudal system. F-E-U-D-A-L, not F-U-T-I-L-E. Not feudal, but feudal. In which the lord of the manor, in which the nobleman owns the land, and the tenant vassal uses the land under the oversight of the owner. And our versions make use of that concept, that picture, to describe our relationship to God. Praise may be defined as homage. We are tenants. We don't own this earth. We use this earth under the supervision of God who made it and God who owns it. And that's expressed in worship and thanksgiving, in worship. We've looked at this word before. Worship has come to have its own meaning, but worship is a contraction of worth-ship. The public acknowledgement of the worthiness, of the greatness, of the value of God. Do you remember in that scene in Revelation chapter 5 where we're introduced into the very throne room of God and there's a book and nobody is found who is worthy to open the book? No one. Until the Lamb of God steps forward. And He was worthy. And we read in Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 that they, those who were present in that throne room, sang a new song. And they directed it toward the Son of God. They directed it toward our Lord Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll. Nobody else here is. Not men, not angels. But you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You are worthy, O God. We worship you. We acknowledge and proclaim your worthiness, that you are exalted above all creatures, that you are exalted above all beings, angelic and human and otherwise. Thanksgiving, or giving thanks, combines the ideas of acknowledgement with appreciation. Acknowledgement with appreciation for what has been done, for what has been given, for who someone is. And our psalm, Psalm 65, begins with praise or thanksgiving. It begins with a recognition that praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. The word awaits is a little difficult to translate precisely. It has the idea of something that is befitting someone else. It is appropriate. Praise is appropriate for you, O God, in Zion. It is right. It is good. It is just. It is appropriate to give praise to God. Our Lord Jesus also taught us to begin our prayers by acknowledging and confessing the worthiness of God. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, what? Who art in heaven. That's specifying who it is that we're praying to. We're not praying to some abstract deity. We're not praying to some generic deity. We're not praying to some comprehensive deity who comprehends all of the deities of all the religions of all the world. We're praying to our Father who dwells in heaven. And the next phrase, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is not a word we use an awful lot today, is it? But what does the word hallowed mean? Holy. Holy. Holy is your name. We come into the presence of God, acknowledging His greatness, His uniqueness, His holiness, His worthiness. And then the psalm becomes more specific. There are things about God that ought to elicit praise for us. As we think about the holiness of His being, the holiness of His name, we think about who He is, what He does. He is the Creator. Verses 6 and 7, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Why does the psalmist mention, why does David? We see this frequently in the Psalms. We see this frequently throughout the Scriptures. We keep coming back to the truth that's established in those early chapters of Genesis, that God created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why is that so important? Why is it important for us to know and recognize and acknowledge publicly and praise God because He formed the mountains by His power and because He stilled the roaring of the seas? When we look at the mountains, when we can see the mountains, what strikes us? Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they grand and lofty and majestic? And isn't there also a sense of permanence? Now, occasionally that's shaken. You know, some, 32 years ago, people who looked at Mount St. Helens looked and there was a good chunk of it that was gone. It was not nearly as high as it had been. But generally, the mountains project to us an image of might, majesty, beauty, stability. They're going to be there. If the clouds move away, you'll see Mount Rainier. You'll see, if you look in that direction, you'll see the Cascades. If you look in that direction, you'll see the Olympic Mountains. Every day, doesn't change. They are there. God made those mountains. And God stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The oceans are different from the mountains, aren't they? Obviously, in many, many different ways. But the mountains are in place. They're motionless. They are still. They are permanent. The ocean's moving all the time. There's motion. Waves and waves and waves and breakers and low tide and high tide and swells. And it's always in motion, always in turmoil. And yet God stills the raging oceans. Jesus stills the storm that was on the sea. And why do we need to know that? Is it not an argument from the greater to the lesser? If God can sustain the mountains, can He not provide stability to you? Can He not stabilize your circumstances? Will He not be there in majesty and power for you? If God stills the turmoil of the oceans, verse 7 calls attention to the turmoil of the nations. We're watching the news over the last couple of days and we're seeing the rage of men and the turmoil of nations, and we have really no idea where what's unfolding in the Middle East, in Gaza and Israel, is going to go. Will the other Arab nations enter in? Will they intervene? Will a full-scale multinational war break out? The potential's there. Who is able to bring peace? Obviously not men. But God stills the turmoil of the seas, and God stills the turmoil of the nations. And for us, we're not engaged in things generally at a national level or at a cosmic level. But our lives are marked by turmoil, aren't they? Isn't there stress? Isn't there sometimes confusion? Isn't there sometimes disagreement, difference, strife? And God is the one who can bring calm into those situations. Praise God, because He's the Creator. Thank God that He is the one who rules over heaven and earth. He is the Redeemer, in verse 3. When we were overwhelmed by sins, You forgave our transgressions. Sin is not a small matter, is it? When we come to terms with who we are, when we come to terms with what is going on inside of us, sin is not occasionally slipping. Sin is the thought and the bent and the direction of our whole hearts by nature, apart from grace. And sin swallows us up. We think we're in control, but we're not. We are slaves to our lusts, slaves to our desires, and we follow through. And sin is overwhelming, and it's out of control. And the psalmist says, when we were overwhelmed by sins, when all of our skill, our coping mechanisms, all of our ability was vastly overwhelmed, and we couldn't stand against it, You forgave our transgressions. In verse 5, You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior. God the Creator is also our Redeemer. He is worthy. Give thanks to God because He's the Provider. Verse 9. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. You know, other places in Scripture talk about the birds and the wild animals off in the mountains and out in the desert where nobody sees them, where there is no human being caring for them. And Scripture makes the point, God feeds them. God makes sure that they have water. The birds out in the Cascades, they're doing okay because God is taking care of them. But it's not just that God cares for nature. Look again, You care for the land and water it. God cares for the creation. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. I know that sometimes we get into our rainy season here in the Northwest, and it can be kind of gloomy, and it can be, we can get discouraged. We can, you know, people do. Some people, it doesn't bother them so much, but there are some people who find the rainy season a difficult period. But we all acknowledge that if we didn't have that abundance of rain, we wouldn't be in such a beautiful area. We wouldn't have the abundance of green. We wouldn't have the productivity agriculturally. We wouldn't have the animal industry that we have. We would all be suffering if we did not have the rain that God provides. And God provides that rain so that down the line, we have crops. We have grain. We have food and drink to sustain life. God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise because verse 2, Oh, you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. Do you ever You ever talk to somebody and I think we've probably all had this experience sometime or another. I'm not going to ask you to share who you had it with, but do you ever have the experience where you're talking to somebody and talking to somebody and talking to somebody, and then you get the realization, they're not listening. They're not engaged. They have no clue what you just said. Now, I'm guessing we've been on both sides of that. Okay? But the people that pray to idols, the scripture tells us in various places, they have ears, but they hear not. Why? Because they're chunks of metal and wood and stone. They're not real in terms of having life. They're real objects. Wood is real. But they're not alive. They don't hear. They don't speak. They don't see. Their arms can't enfold you. They can't do anything for you, to help you. But when we pray to God, He's the hearer. He's the one who listens. We are assured He hears our prayers. And verse 5 says, you answer us. God answers our prayers. Well, the answer may not always be what we want. Sometimes the answer may be yes. Sometimes the answer may be no. Sometimes the answer may be not yet, not now. But He hears. He knows us through and through. Praise God because He's our friend. Verse 5 again. Verse 4. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. God brings us near. God doesn't hold us at arm's length. God is not the God that the deists back in colonial days said that He was. The God who is the great clockmaker who created the earth, wound up the clock, and let it go. Let it run out. God is engaged. God is involved. God brings us near to live close to Him. And again, verse 5, God is our only hope. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, so God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Give thanks to God for who He is. Secondly, praise God, give thanks to God for the many spiritual blessings that He bestows upon us. Praise Him for the many spiritual blessings. Look at verses 3 and 4. When we were overwhelmed by sins, You forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those You choose and bring near to live in Your courts. We are filled with the good things of Your house. We could just call attention to three things. First, praise God for forgiveness. Forgiveness. When we were overwhelmed by sins, You forgave our transgressions. Leupold, in his commentary on Psalms, says that praise is not to be offered superficially. A man must reckon with his sins. You see, an understanding of where we're coming from, an understanding of the defilement of our flesh and of our own hearts, makes us grateful for the forgiving love and grace of God. God demonstrated His love for us in that when? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Never forget that. It's not that God demonstrated his love for us when we cleaned up our lives. God demonstrated his love for us when we began doing everything right. God demonstrated his love for us when we could show that we had our lives put together well. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, still disobedient, still defiant, still shaking our fists, as it were, in his face, Christ died for us. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. A second blessing he mentions here. It's the blessing of election. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. And he's talking about more than just Israel. Look again at verse 5. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas. What's that pointing to? A salvation that is more universal in scope than just Israel. A salvation that will extend to the ends of the earth. A salvation that will embrace people from the farthest seas, from the greatest distance. Verse 8. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. Every place the sun rises in the morning and the sun sets at night, God calls for songs of joy. Is there anybody who lives where the sun doesn't rise and the sun doesn't set? Where there is no dawn and no fading evening? Now, granted, if you go real far north or real far south, it may be a shorter period of time. But the sun still rises. And the sun still sets. And that's the point of the scripture, that wherever that occurs, God has his people. Wherever that occurs, God chooses a people to draw to himself, to bring near to him, to live in his courts, and to enjoy the good things of fellowship at his table. Ligon Duncan makes this insightful comment that I appreciate. In the New Testament, one of the glorious things about the worship of the living God is that no longer are 23/24 of the people of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles. It's an interesting way to refer to them. The 23/24 of the people of God excluded from the nearness of his presence. But you are all invited into that presence. And yet you are, just like Israel, chosen from among the nations. As I look out at this congregation this morning, I suppose I could be mistaken, but I think that everyone here would be categorized as a Gentile. And you're here because God has chosen you. Duncan says, this God has chosen who will worship him. Don't ever forget Lord's Day morning and Lord's Day evening that you're in this house because God chose you to be here. You're in this house because God extended his grace to you. You're in this house because God, in his sovereign eternal decree, chose and in the course of time called you to himself, to come and worship him. Consider all those things that are necessary for God to forgive us. And think about all the blessings that flow from His forgiveness. Think of Psalm 103, verses 1 through 14. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I like that phrase. Forget not all His benefits. We are reminded in advertising that this is open enrollment season for those who are approaching Medicare or Social Security. Some of you may not take an interest in that, and that's understandable. But others of us are aware of that. In many companies, I know at the police department and the fire department, that this is open enrollment season, and they have what are called benefits fairs, where the employees can go and they can choose and select what insurance plans they want. Do they want medical benefits? Do they want vision benefits? Do they want other kinds of benefits and what retirement program and those kinds of things? Benefits. Benefit. Beneficial. Bene means good. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, all of the good things He gives to us, all of the spiritually good things He gives to us, the spiritual blessings, who forgives all your sins, Psalm 103 says, and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Praise God, because this is who He is. This is what He does. These are the spiritual benefits that flow to us from His holy hands. Or think about Romans 8. I won't go into it, but remember all of the blessings. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. He talks about being called according to His purpose. Those whom God foreknew, He predestined. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. And that whole string of salvation is given to us freely by His grace. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. We're not going to go there today, but that's the theme of the fire conference scheduled, the national conference scheduled here in May of next year. Every spiritual blessing. And the apostle goes through and talks about God's decree, God's choosing, God's redemption, God's propitiation, all the blessings that are poured out upon us in Christ. Psalm 65 puts it this way: we are filled, verse 4, with the good things, with the benefits of your house, of your holy temple. We are filled is a word that means we are filled to the full. We are completely filled. We are satisfied with the spiritual blessings that You've poured out on us. Give thanks to God for who He is. Give thanks to God for His many spiritual blessings. And give thanks to God also for the material or earthly blessings that He provides. Our Lord puts it in the Lord's Prayer: give us this day our daily bread. But when you think about receiving your daily bread, consider not only the finished product, the loaf of bread that you buy at Safeway, because you can't buy it at Albertsons anymore, they closed. But think about all that goes into making that finished product. Verse 9, you care for the land and water it. What if this whole earth were a Sahara Desert? What if? But God has provided tremendous variety. We have desert. We have fertile ground. We have mountains. We have heights and elevations and different temperature ranges. And all of those things are useful in producing different kinds of crops. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers. What if the ground were hard and rigid all the time? How hard would it be to grow crops? But you soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts or your wagons overflow with abundance. That is, the production is so great. The picture really is of a cart that's so full of produce that as the cart moves along the pathway, it's dropping stuff along the way. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks. And the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. When you thank God for the bread, thank Him too for the rain. Thank Him too for the warmth. Thank Him too for the coolness. Because these all serve the purposes of God in being productive for the benefit of God's people. Nationally, one day a year is set apart to thank God for His mercies. And in the way that is currently celebrated, I appreciated Sterling's prayer this morning. In the way that Thanksgiving is celebrated today, we need to emphasize that the giving of thanks requires a recipient, or implies a recipient. We don't just give thanks, we give thanks to someone. We give thanks in recognition that what we have has been given to us by someone. If that were not true, don't call it Thanksgiving. Just call it Happy Day. A national day that's set apart when we can say, I'm happy that I have this and I'm happy that I have that, but we're thankful to no one. No. It's clear that we need to thank God for our many blessings. Every day, God gives us our daily bread. Every day, God opens His hands and pours out blessings upon us, even in the midst of trials and tribulations, even in the midst of the turmoil of the nations. Let's celebrate the National Day of Thanksgiving. Let's join others around the nation in giving thanks to God, but let us also, in our own lives, make every day Thanksgiving. Let's make every prayer a prayer that gives thanks to the one who hears our prayers. Let's bow. Lord, we do thank You so much for Your word and Your grace. We praise You for who You are. Lord, if You were different in character, if You were a God of the character portrayed in the ancient Greeks and Romans, if You were a God who took advantage of us and toyed with us and played with us, took pleasure in disappointing us, we would be most miserable. But Lord, you're a God who loves us, is gracious to us, patient, long-suffering, understanding, forgiving, kind. Yes, you are just. And in the end, there will be that day of judgment that descends upon all men. But you've provided redemption in Jesus Christ, and we thank you. We thank you for the spiritual blessings that you pour out upon us, every one of them, for election and adoption and calling and justification and sanctification and glorification. We praise you. And Lord, for the simple things that sustain life, for the rain and the snow that accumulates in the mountains to water us in the spring, for the changes of temperature, for the sunshine and the beauty of the clouds. Lord, we thank you for all the physical and material blessings that you give to us. We live in a land of abundance. We are not in fear of our lives from day to day. Life is more than mere survival for us, because you have so richly blessed us. We thank you. In Jesus Christ. Amen.